There's an English writer by the name of Somerset Maugham, and she once wrote a story about a janitor that worked at St. Peter's Church in London. One day, a young vicar discovered that the janitor was illiterate, and so he fired him. Jobless, the man invested his meager savings in a tiny tobacco shop, where he prospered, bought another, expanded, and it ended up with a chain of tobacco stores worth several hundred thousand dollars. And so one day the man's banker said, "You've done pretty well for an illiterate, but where would you be if you could read and write?" "Well," the man replied, "I'd be the janitor of St. Peter's Church in Neville Square." Sometimes those painful things, right, the adversity and the loss of something seems like it's just, we just need to give up. It's not worth it. It's not worth going on. But sometimes God can work in those situations. We allow God to work in those situations, and something better can happen from that pain. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, starting in chapter 5 of Matthew, and going for the next couple chapters, we have Jesus' most famous sermon to the people while he was here on earth. And he gets up on this mountain and he's explaining and teaching while he's up there. And at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, we have this passage or this section called the Beatitudes in verses 3 through 10 in Matthew 5. And most of us probably know a little bit about the Beatitudes. Blessed are, you know, the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, and those kind of things. And then there's something that happens because they're blessed, or because they're a certain way, they get blessed a certain way. But the word blessing, it really just means to be happy. If you're blessed, you're made happier, you're happier in that blessing. And so there's a translation. The Good News Translation explains it this way. I think it's kind of neat. Jesus says, "Happy are those who are spiritually poor. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Happy are those who mourn. God will comfort them. Happy are those who are humble, for they will receive what God has promised. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully. Happy are those who are merciful to others. God will be merciful to them. Happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Happy are those who work for peace. God will call them his children. And happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them." A little different way of looking at it when we think about it. You're going to be happy. You're going to be happier if we live this way. And when we look a little closer at these Beatitudes, we can start to see that everything we've talked about the last couple months, all of these principles, all of these steps that we've gone through, are a part of these Beatitudes. If we break them down a little bit further, we can start to see that they fit well in there. And you know, I haven't done a real good job of explaining this or reiterating this, but the first week I talked about how we've been going through an acrostic of recovery, R-E-C-O-V-E-R-Y. And we've gone through that acrostic. R was realize I'm not God, and I'm not going to come up with them right off the top of my hand. I didn't write them down, but we've been going through that acrostic. And so we're at the end, we're on the why. The why in recovery says this: yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. Yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. And the verses that we're going to be looking at that relate to this is Galatians 6, 1 and 2. And Galatians 6 says, "My friends, if someone is caught in any kind of wrongdoing, those of you who are spiritual should set him right. But you must do it in a gentle way, and keep an eye on yourselves so that you will not be tempted too." God wants to use you. God wants to use all of us. He wants to use me. He wants us to step out. He wants to use our experiences, even the pain, the garbage in our life, and he wants to recycle it into something useful for others, meaningful others, beneficial to others. You know, we a lot of times think God can only use our talents. You know, someone that's a good carpenter can fix things well. We want him to work around the church building or to help somebody build a house or do something with their hands that's a ability that they have. Or if someone can sing, have them come up front or do special music or whatever it is. We think God wants to use our strengths, which he does, and we should allow God to use those. But a lot of times God wants to use us in our weakness too. He wants to use our weaknesses, and it's kind of confusing. Why would God want to use our weakness? It's interesting because a lot of people aren't helped by seeing our strengths. I guess I found this in my life, just as a human, as a natural, a natural reaction to things. A lot of times I see someone that's good at something, and I just think, I could never do that. I couldn't get up and do what that person did. I couldn't sit at the piano and play like Joyce does. I couldn't do a lot of the things that I see people with strength to do. And so when we look like we have it all together, when we go to people and say, and they see us succeeding, not that we shouldn't succeed, but they can't relate as much as if we are broken, if we have weaknesses, and God uses those weaknesses, they can say, I can relate to that. I can understand that. I can connect with that because I'm weak too. I have pain and issues too. And so the ultimate proof of our recovery, of moving closer to God, is when we begin to focus outside of ourselves and stop being absorbed by ourselves. And we start asking the question, how can I help other people? How can I help other people? And so the rest of this morning, what we're going to be doing is looking at pain. And we're going to be looking at why God allows us pain, and we're going to be looking at how can God use our pain. Because we all have pain. We all have things that have happened that we've either done to other people have done to us, life maybe just did to us. We have pain, all of us do. Something that connects us to each other in a lot of ways. And so we're looking at first, why has God allowed pain? Well, the first thing and the first reason is that he gave us all free will. To permit me to have free will. Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28, I think expresses this pretty clearly. And says, God says to his people, I am giving you a choice today between God's blessing or God's curse. There will be blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, and a curse if you refuse them and worship other gods of these other nations. And I don't want to get caught up too much in the blessing curse language here too much, but he gives us a choice. All of us have a choice. We have free will. Some of us think, or in our culture especially, people think that God's sitting up there just waiting for us to mess up. Kind of the Olympic God sitting up there with a lightning bolt ready to strike us down if we, step out of line or something like that. I think there's a lot of people in our culture that maybe don't say that out loud, but they kind of think that way. But he's not like that. These verses are really saying to us that if we obey God's commands, if we listen to what he has to say, we're going to be blessed. We're going to be happier. He knows the best way to live. He created the world. He said this is the way to live in it, and we're going to be happier. We're going to be more blessed if we live that way. He knows what will cause us pain and struggle, and he wants us to avoid that as much as possible. And so God gave us the free will to choose, though, and if he wants to avoid pain and he wants us to live the way he wants us to live, then why did he give us free will? Why didn't he just say, you got to live this way? He knew we'd be happier. He knew we'd have a lot of things, positive things. But why did he give us free will? Well, a lot of times, or it's really only true because the true love only happens in freedom. If you think about your relationships, if your spouse or a kid or whatever, the only true way that they love you back is that if they're free to love you back. You can't control and you can't manipulate and you can't force them to love you because that's not real love. It may look okay for a while, but it's not real love if it's not something that's freely given and freely received. And so that's what God wants for us. He wants a true, free love for him. And so he gave us all that free choice. And that kind of doubt or that lingering question, will they choose to love me, only allows for us to actually make that choice. But free will is not just a blessing. It's also a burden, because sometimes we just, let's face it, we make really bad choices. We make some dumb choices in life. And those choices, those bad choices, affect us, obviously, but they also affect those around us. And so the burden of free will causes a lot of the damage, a lot of the darkness and the pain in our world. You look at the ISIS situation around the world, right? They're all making, the organization as a whole and the individuals a part of it are making choices. And it's not just hurting them, but obviously it's hurting a lot of people around the world. And so that pain is there because God has allowed that free choice. So just as that positive love can be a part of free choice, that negative of hate and rejection can be a part of free choice. And the second thing that God, a reason that God gives us, God gives us the pain or allows pain in our life is to get our attention. To get our attention. Proverbs 20:30 says, sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. Pain is like the warning light on our dash. You know, how many of you drive around with your, and maybe you probably shouldn't raise your hand, but how many of us drive around with our vehicle with something flashing or a light lit up in it? Okay, some of us do. I do. We have one in our van right now, and I just ignore it right now. But, you know, it's a warning light, right? There's something wrong. And pain is that warning light in our cars, on our dashboards. And that pain shows us there's an alarm. There's something we need to do because of that pain. We can't continue to ignore it, just driving that vehicle around. We need to do something about it. It's interesting. I've been reading as a devotional a book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. It's an older book back in the 80s. And Dr. Paul Brand is the author, and he writes about leprosy. He knows, he's studied it, he's worked with leprosy patients, and he gives this explanation. I think it really makes sense for the pain that we have in our lives. And so he writes, leprosy is not at all like the flesh-devouring virus. Rather, it attacks a mainly a single type of cell, the nerve cell. The gradual loss of the sense of pain leads to misuse of the body parts most dependent on pain's protection. For example, a person uses a hammer with a splintered handle, but does not feel the pain, and an infection flares up. Another steps off a curb, spraining an ankle, and oblivious keeps walking. Another loses the nerve that triggers eyelids to blink to moisten the eye, and eventually the eye dries out and the person goes blind. Right? That pain that we have in our lives can be a trigger to say, do something. If we step off a curb, we should be thankful that we can feel the pain that we twisted our ankle. Most of us aren't. Most of us kind of mutter under our breath probably when that happens. But we should be thankful, because if we didn't have that pain, we'd just keep walking. I mean, there's people in this world that the disease of leprosy causes so much damage because it affects the pain sensors. And so pain is not the problem, though. Pain that we have in our lives is a symptom of a deeper problem. Pain just says there's something wrong in your life, maybe drastically wrong in life, and we need to do something about it. I need to do something. You know, it's God's megaphone. God might whisper to us in the good times, in the things that are going well, but he shouts at us in our pain. Doctors, you know, obviously, they could prescribe us all just pain medication, right? We go to the doctor, say, this hurts, or this is bothering us, and they could just say, here's a bunch of morphine, you know, take as much as you want, and you'll feel better. You know, probably maybe not ethically or legally, maybe couldn't do that, but, you know, it's available to us. But doctors, at least good doctors, know that we need to deal with the root issue and not just mask and dumb the pain. 2 Corinthians 7:9, this is Paul's writing here and talking about a letter that he sent previously, the 1 Corinthians letter that we have. Paul sends to them and he caused them pain. He caused the people of Corinth pain. And here's his response to their pain in chapter 7 of 9, verse 9. Now I am glad I sent it, the letter. Now, not because it hurt you, but because the pain turned you to God. It was a good kind of sorrow you felt, the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so that I need not come at you with harshness. And so we learn through our pain to lean on God. God gets our attention, but it causes us then to depend on him also. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes this, verses 8 through 10. I think you ought to know, dear brothers, about the hard time that we had in Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed and feared we would never live through it. We felt we were doomed to die and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. But that was good. For then we put everything into the hands of God, who alone could save us. For he can even raise the dead. And he did help us and saved us from a terrible death. Yes, and we expect him to do it again and again. We don't realize a lot of times that God is all we need when God's all that we have. If we've never had a problem, we'd never know that God solves problems. If you look at your life and think about the things that you've gone through, the trials and the pain and the temptations, would you be the same person you were if you hadn't gone through those? Would you be where you are in your life if you hadn't suffered some of that pain? Kyle Idleman, some of you might know, recognize the name. He's done several videos and writes a lot of books. But Kyle Idleman's the teaching pastor at one of the largest Christian churches in the nation, Southeast, in Louisville, Kentucky. Actually one of the bigger churches in the nation. And so Kyle Idleman, he was writing in his book, Not a Fan, about moving to Louisville, I believe from California. And in that book, he's writing about moving. And he saved the heaviest piece of furniture till last. And it's this big desk from his office. And as he's pushing and pulling the desk with all his might, his 4-year-old son comes over and asks if he could help. And so together they're pushing and they're sliding across the floor. His little boy was pushing and grunting as they inched their way along, but a few minutes later, the boy stopped pushing, looked up at his dad and said, "Dad, you're in my way." And then the little boy tried to push the desk all by himself, and of course it doesn't budge. And I think sometimes we feel like we can do it on our own. We can move that big desk on our own, and the desk just doesn't move. We need to learn to depend on him. I think that's something in my life that I'm still trying to learn. You know, there's moments where when it gets bad enough, I'll scream out and say, "God, I just, you need to handle it." But I think throughout the process, before it gets to where there's so much pain, I need to lean on him more. But that's a reason he caused pain, is to teach us that more and more. But he also gives us pain, allows us pain to give us a ministry to others. 2 Corinthians, that same chapter we've kind of been looking at, in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, the first part of that, in verses 3 through 7, Paul is just expressing our role in our ministry to others. He writes in verse 3, "What a wonderful God we have. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of every mercy, and the one who so wonderfully comforts and strengthens us in our hardships and in our trials. And why does he do this? So that when others are troubled, needing our sympathy and encouragement, we can pass it on to them." We can pass on to them the same help and comfort God has given us. You can be sure that the more we undergo suffering for Christ, the more he will shower us with his comfort and encouragement. We are in deep trouble for bringing you God's comfort and salvation. But in our trouble, God has comforted us. And this too to help you, to show you from personal experience how God will tenderly comfort you when you undergo the same sufferings. He will give you the strength to endure. You know, Paul went through a lot. He dealt with imprisonment, attempts on his life, and all sorts of other things that happened to him. Whatever the thorn in the side that he talks about is, he dealt with a lot. And he, in this verse, I think he has to humble himself to say, "We went through those things in order for you to be comforted, so that we could serve you in that way. And that's what pain does. It humbles us in spirit. But it also makes us sympathetic and sensitive to the needs of those around us. Pain prepares us to serve. I notice, in my life anyway, the less pain that I have, the more I tend to look down on others when they have pain, when they deal with things. I think, oh, I don't have to deal with that. That's so nice. And I think that pain then, it seems like a lot of times right when I think that, then God sends something into my, or you know, allows something into my life that kind of brings me down a few notches. But a lot of times if we don't suffer, if we don't have pain, we tend to get arrogant. We tend to kind of look over other people, look down at other people. And so that pain can bring us down a notch or two to have a more level playing field. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible is the story of Joseph. And most of you probably know the story of Joseph, the son of Jacob, who's the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. So the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Joseph's one of the youngest sons of Jacob. And Joseph, with his 11 or 10 of his 10 older brothers, get jealous of him because their father loves him the most. And they want to get rid of him. So they sell him as a slave into Egypt. Get rid of him. Tell their father he's dead. And while Joseph is in Egypt, he actually rises to a position of power in Potiphar's house, in kind of this captain of the guard situation where he's got some more authority in that household. But then he gets in trouble again, not by his own merit, because he tries to do the right thing. But Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, bring him into her bed, and when Joseph stops her from doing that, Potiphar's wife gets angry and gets Joseph in jail, in trouble, and thrown into jail. And so he's sold as a slave, he's thrown into jail, he's just in so much pain, but eventually God uses him by interpreting dreams and rising him up to the second most powerful person in all of Egypt. And through his role there, he's able to save many people by saving the grain in the years, because he interprets a vision and he understands that we need to save all of this grain that we can in these abundant years because there's famine coming. And so in those years of famine, Joseph's ability to prepare for it saves many people. And later on, Joseph's brothers return to Egypt and they have this interaction. And at the end of Genesis, in chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph says this to his brothers, who had sold him into slavery, left him for dead. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You know, just like Joseph, we can have an opportunity if we allow our pain to help others. God never wastes a hurt. God never wastes a hurt. And so those are reasons why we can feel pain, but how can we use our pain to help others? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Quietly trust yourself to Christ your Lord, and if anybody asks you what you believe, be ready to tell him, and do it in a gentle and respectful way." When someone comes to us, wonders why we believe what we believe, why we're living the way we're living, we need to be willing to just share with them. Maybe you look at your story and you think, oh, it's simple, it's dry. I think about that. My story is just dry. No one wants to hear it. But every one of us, it's important to me. Your stories are important to you. And they're important to God. And so sharing those reasons can help others, to encourage them, to lift them up, to just say, this is why I believe what I believe, this is why I live the way I live. And others can look at that and say, yeah, I can understand that. You know, the young salesman was disappointed about losing a big sale. And he's talking with his sales manager, and he laments, I guess it just proves you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And the manager replied, "Son, take my advice. Your job is not to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty." And if we look at our lives, if we look at the way we interact with people, do we make them thirsty? Do we show them that having a relationship with Christ, of knowing Christ, is beneficial, is important, is meaningful, and is the best way to live? And so how do we share our story? How do we share it with other people? Well, the first thing is to be humble. Think of it as we're all beggars, and we're telling other beggars where there's bread. I think that's a good way of looking at it. I'm just looking for bread. I'm just looking for hope and peace in my life, and I'm just going to tell you this is where I find it. So we're humble, but we're also real. If we're not honest, we're just gonna hurt other people and push them away. Being honest about the hurts in our life, our faults, it can make a big impact on other people around us. And so we need to be real, but we also need to be kind. We need to just share our story. God, in the Bible, he asks us to be a witness, not a defense attorney. Don't need to have all the answers. We don't need to win all the arguments. I actually had a buddy in Bible college that said he would win theological and philosophical arguments with his buddies, and he thought that was maybe the worst thing that he could have done is winning all those arguments of being right about things all the time, because it's not honest. It's not kind. You're just putting down what they believe instead of listening and then sharing why you believe what you believe. The Apostle Paul, I think, does a really, really good job of explaining and breaking it down for us in 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 8. Paul says, "Our appeal to you is not based on error or impure motives, nor do we want to try to trick anyone. Instead, we always speak as God wants us to, because he has judged us worthy and to be entrusted with the good news. We do not try to please people, but to please God who tests our motives. You know very well that we did not come to you with flattery talk, nor did we use words to cover up greed. God is our witness. We did not try to get praise from anyone, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have made demands on you. But we were gentle with you when we were with you, like a mother caring for her children. Because of our love for you, we were ready to share with you not only the good news from God, but even our own lives. You were so dear to us." It's amazing that when we honestly and willingly share our story, it not only gives hope to others, but it can bless and give us healing too. Every time we can share our story with others, with somebody else, we can get a bit stronger, and we're healed a little bit more. And so there's three thoughts that I just want to close with, and then a story to leave you with this morning, and we'll be done with the series. But three just requests or things for you to think about. The first one being, if you feel like you'd like to share your story, your testimony, what God has done in your life, feel free, please talk to me. I can give you a mic. We can even videotape you if you don't feel comfortable being in front of people. I think it's really encouraging to hear where other people are at, what things you've gone through, where God has led you, and how you're where you're at. So if you feel comfortable, if you'd like to do that, I encourage you to talk to me. The second thing is that if you'd like to connect to a small group, I've had one or two other individuals say, you know, I'd like to go deeper into this material. I'd like to know more about it. There's books I can get access to. There's like step study questions, discussion questions, and if you're interested in doing something like that, talk to me and I can try to connect people. And the third thing is that all this material that we've been going through has been part of a group called Celebrate Recovery. And I was a part of a Celebrate Recovery for a year and a half and really enjoyed and loved the community and the teachings and a lot of testimonies there too of where people are at and what God has done. Just to give you kind of information, there's two relatively local Celebrate Recoveries. There's one in Havana that meets Monday nights from 6 to 8 at the Church of Christ in Havana. And there's one in Macomb at the Crossing on Friday nights from 6 to 8. So if you want some more information, if you'd like to go in some more depth, they cover a lot of the same material and do it over kind of a year. But there's small groups and there's opportunities to share. And so I encourage you, if you get an opportunity on Monday nights or Friday nights, to go to one of those. Fritz Chrysler, is a world-famous violinist, and he earned a fortune with his concerts and compositions. But he generously gave away most of it. So when he discovered an exquisite violin on one of his trips, he wasn't able to buy it. Later, having raised enough money, he goes to the seller to meet the asking price, hoping to purchase the beautiful instrument. But it was to his great dismay that it had been sold to a collector. Kreisler made his way to the new owner's home and offered to buy the violin. The collector said that it was now his most prized possession, and it wasn't for sale. Keenly disappointed, Kreisler was about to leave when he had an idea. "Could I play the instrument one more time before it is consigned to silence?" he asked. Permission was granted, and with great virtuoso music filled the room that was moving. So moving, in fact, that the collector's emotions were deeply stirred, and he said, "I have no right to keep that to myself. It's yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it to the world and let people hear it." Let's pray. Gracious Father, just thank you so much for the word that you've blessed us with. Help us to take it to the world. We have the most beautiful music available to us. We have hope, and we have reasons to believe and accept you. Help us to just, even in just little conversations and little phrases here and there, can just share with others why we have that hope. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.